I want us to look at verses 17 through 27 this morning of John chapter 11. Now, these words that we will look at recount a conversation Jesus has with Martha, who is the sister of Mary and Lazarus. Shortly before he raises Lazarus, his good friend, from the dead. A raising from the dead and what is perhaps the greatest miracle he performs thus far in the Gospel of John, to show that he is the promised Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world to save his people and give them new life. And that is the purpose of John's Gospel. We discover that in chapter 20. He writes these things so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing in him, we have life in his name. Now, every miracle Jesus performs points us towards that truth. I think you would agree. Points us towards the truth that he is the promised Christ, the Son of God, but none so much, I believe, as this one here. For when Jesus raises a dead man from the grave, he demonstrates without question that he is the Son of God who has power over life and death. And that is very good news, both then and now. Would you not agree? If we consider all the technological progress that mankind has made since the fall of man in the garden until now. Think of all the technological progress. Many things have been done that astound us. I'm amazed at all the things that happen, it seems like, almost like on a daily basis. But there is one thing we have not been able to do with all our technology, and that is to keep ourselves from dying. In fact, if you can believe statistics, and quite frankly, I do not know how they arrive at these statistics. I did not research and dig deeper to find out how. But according to one source that I looked up, 120 people in the world die each minute. 120 people die each minute. So that means I've been preaching for less than 5 minutes, and during this time that I have been preaching, nearly 600 people have died in this world. So when Jesus here raises Lazarus from the dead, and he undeniably demonstrates he has power over life and death, that is very good news indeed. For as we shall see, if our faith is in Christ, though we may die, yet shall we live. And if we live in Christ, Jesus says, we shall never die. Amen. So let us now read verses 17 through 27 of John chapter 11 that records this conversation that Jesus has with Martha, the sister of Lazarus, shortly before he raises Lazarus from the dead. This is the word of God. Let us listen to it carefully. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. So far, the reading of God's word, the grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. For your word is truth. And we so desperately always need to hear the truth. In a world that propagates lies, in a world that seeks to deceive, it is so wonderful to open up a book and hear you speak to us the truth. And so we're thankful for this passage of Scripture. We're thankful for what you will teach us this morning, the truth that you will drive deep in our heart, that we might better serve you as your people in this world today, that we might better have hope in this world today, knowing what you have planned for us in the great day of the resurrection that is yet to come. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My sermon has two parts this morning. First would be the problem. And what is the problem in this passage? Well, the obvious problem is Lazarus is dead. Second would be the answer to the problem. And the answer is just as obvious. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. So let's begin with the problem. The problem that faces us here. Immediately in the passage, Lazarus is dead. We see this in verse 17. John writes, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days." So there is no question Lazarus is dead. And that is the point John is making here. 4 days in a tomb ends all doubt. Lazarus is most definitely gone from this world. 4 days in a tomb, no man could survive. Now, as we consider death, I think we all can say there's nothing pleasant whatsoever about it. In fact, as a culture, we tend to put off even talking about death. Death is the taboo today, it seems. Death is not pleasant. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 16, death is our last enemy. So whether it's first century Palestine, as it was here, or 21st century America, death is not something we warmly embrace, not even to talk about it. And as we turn our attention to this particular episode in the life and times of Jesus as he ministers among the people of Israel, just a short time before he himself dies, probably this incident occurs a little over a week before he goes to the cross for our sins. What strikes me about this is a very sad occasion, is not the differences we may point out between us and them, these first century people, but the many similarities we see in how people respond to the death of those whom they love. For as we see Martha and Mary, and later in the chapter, other family and friends mourn the death of Lazarus, it strikes me it's also ordinary. It's so predictable, it's so common. They respond no differently than we do when they have to mourn the death of someone they love. And God knows how many times I thought about this, how many times this sad occasion has occurred. Since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, when death came into the world by Adam's sin, how many times has this occurred? And then again, how many times, more times, will it continue to occur until Jesus returns to earth and death will be no more forever? God only knows. Again, there is nothing pleasant about death, nothing whatsoever. And though people may joke about death in order to stifle the fear of death, one of the more famous jokes was made by Woody Allen, who said, "I'm not afraid to die, just don't want to be there when it happens." There's a bit of truth to that. Or like Groucho Marx, who said, "I intend to live forever, or die trying." We can make jokes about death, can't we? To stifle the fear of death, but jokes can only mask one's fear for so long, and eventually the fearful ugliness of death is exposed and it can't be hidden. So death is not funny. The funerals are not funerals. Death causes pain and sorrow, as we see here in the death of Lazarus. Yet for all of its ugliness, all of its painfulness, death is not the final word in the book of life that bears our name. if we know Jesus as the promised Christ, the Son of God. And therein lies our hope. Therein lies the believer's hope. Death is not the final word in the book of life that bears your name, if you are in Christ. And that is what Martha discovers. Look now, if you have your Bible, at verses 18 and 19. Here we are told, giving some geographical background, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Now, what is not told here would have to be discovered in previous verses. Is that before Jesus visits Bethany, he is somewhere on the east side of the Jordan River. We don't know exactly where. We're not told. We're just told he was on the east side of the Jordan River while he is ministering there. And while he is there ministering, Mary and Martha send messengers, we are told, to inform him Lazarus is ill. Lazarus is his good friend. Of course, Mary and Martha are also his good friends. And we are told also, when we read in verse 11 of chapter 4, when Jesus hears this news, he tells his disciples this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified through it. And then we learn Jesus waits 2 whole days before he and the disciples leave that particular region where they are at, and they travel to Bethany. And once he arrives in Bethany, there Jesus discovers, as we see in verse 17, the body of Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. 4 days. Therefore, the point is, there is no chance for a natural recovery. Lazarus was not just swooning. He was ill, he died, and he's been in the tomb for 4 days. In fact, by the fourth day, the body is decomposing. So humanly speaking, Jesus walks into a hopeless situation. Here is the Lord. He is walking into a situation everyone considers hopeless. But him. Of course, this whole situation, as we know, is by God's design. He orchestrates all things in our life. But to those who are not privy to the plans of God, the situation again appears without hope. And we can see as much by the presence of these many Jews in verse 19 who have come to console Martha and Mary concerning their brother. What a wonderful thing that is, to console people who have lost a loved one. To come alongside of them, to encourage them, to pray for them, just to sit with them sometimes. Sometimes we don't have words, do we? And this is what the Jews are doing. They're coming and they're consoling Martha and Mary of the loss of their dear brother Lazarus. And though their words, no doubt, are a source of solace to the sisters, no one can comfort a grieving heart like the words of Christ. So when Martha hears Jesus and his disciples are in Bethany, when she discovers that Jesus is actually in Bethany, that he's come, we read in verse 20, she went and met him. But Mary, her sister, remained seated in the house. So what do we see here? We see Martha does not wait for Jesus to find her, but she runs to find Jesus. She runs to find her Lord. She runs to find the one who alone can give her the comfort she is looking for, the solace for her broken heart. And when she finds him, John writes in verse 21, she tells him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, you will read commentaries, if you do read commentaries. Some of you perhaps do, others not. But if you read commentaries, you'll find many of the commentators, not all of them, but some of them, they will see this particular statement of Martha as a rebuke of Jesus, as though she is saying to the Lord, it is your fault my brother died. If you had been here to heal him, Lord, he would have been alive. Let us just say there are people, even Christians, who are not perfect people, who, when brokenhearted over losing someone dear to them, will accuse God of being cold and uncaring, because he did not answer their prayers to heal their loved one and they died. Where were you, Lord? They will say, able to either vocalize it, say it in their heart, or think those thoughts. Where were you, Lord, when my wife, my husband, or my child, my parent, my dear friend, where were you, Lord, when they died? You could have healed them, Lord, so why didn't you? Some people, let us just say, overwhelmed with grief, will accuse God of wrongdoing when their prayers for healing go unheard. I have seen it happen. I have seen it happen to people. Perhaps you have as well. But this is not true of Martha. Not true at all. Martha does not attempt to rebuke the Lord in verse 21. Rather, she demonstrates faith in the Lord. Look at it from that perspective, for she believes if Jesus had come sooner, yes, he would have healed her brother. But since this did not happen, she rests the matter with him and confidently believes even now, 4 days after her brother's death, if Jesus desires, he can ask his Father to give Lazarus life and God will do it. And we see this in verse 22 where Martha tells Jesus, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. If it is God's will, he will give it to you. Martha has faith. She's not showing herself to be faithless. She's showing herself to be full of faith. By her words, she affirms her great faith in Jesus, who has the power of life and death. Now, at this point in time, obviously, her faith is not as solid as it will be when Jesus answers the cry of her heart and raises her brother from the tomb. In fact, she wavers a little bit, and she tells the Lord when he's actually getting ready to raise Lazarus, Lord, if you roll back that stone, it's going to stink. She's not really convinced, but she has faith. She has weak faith. But her faith in Christ is nevertheless true faith. It is faith that holds on to Christ and will not let go. That is faith. That is faith. That is faith, I think, even more than a grain of mustard seed. Faith is holding on to Christ. Faith is holding on to Christ and not letting go. You know, Martha, I think maybe you'll agree with me, she often gets a bad rap in Christian circles. People like to pick on poor Martha. She's often characterized as the workaholic in the family. You remember the incident, her sister. Jesus comes and she's too busy. She's fussing about the house, straightening up and wanting things done right. And that's nothing wrong with that, in my opinion. But she's too busy to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from the Lord, like her sister Mary. And Jesus does commend Mary at that time. She's doing the better thing at that time. So Martha often gets a bad rap. You know, she's the workaholic. You know, we shouldn't be busy. We shouldn't be doing things like that. But here it appears her busyness was not a detriment to her discipleship. For note, it is Martha, not Mary, who seeks Jesus when he arrives in Bethany. And it is Martha, not Mary, who affirms her faith in the power of Christ to raise the dead from the grave even before he does so. Let us not be too quick to judge people like Martha. Martha is a woman whose faith actually should be commended. So for all you workaholics out there, you can look to Martha and know that God commends her faith. So that is the problem. That's the first part of the sermon. Problem presented in the narrative. Lazarus is dead. The obvious problem. But as we discovered, Martha believes Jesus can restore his life. And that brings us to part two of my sermon. Jesus is the answer to the problem. And why is he the answer to the problem? Why is Jesus the answer to the problem? Because he is the resurrection and he is the life. Look at verse 23. After Martha states her faith in the power of Christ here in verse 22 to give her brother life even 4 days after his death, Jesus says to her in verse 23, your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again. To which she quickly responds in verse 24, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Now Martha is right. She is right. God's people will indeed rise from the grave on the last day in a glorified body like that of the Lord Jesus, that are no longer subject to death and corruption. And quite frankly, I look forward to that day. Do you not? As a believer in Jesus, do you not look forward to the day when Jesus returns and raises these dead bodies, or raises these bodies? Our bodies, if we're still alive, will be changed in a twinkling of an eye, as the scriptures say. Otherwise, if you are lying in the grave, your body's in the grave, it will be raised incorruptible. And I so look forward to that day when God consummates the kingdom. Paul speaks of that resurrection body in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 and 43. There he writes, "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown," and here he is speaking of what is buried, "is perishable, but what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power." So Christians shall rise again from the grave. On the day Christ returns to judge the living and the dead, and yes, we will enjoy our new and glorified bodies for all eternity as we live on a earth that God makes new. That is the resurrection Martha has in mind. We call that the general resurrection. But Jesus does not dispute that truth, does he? Yet he has something more immediate in view. When he tells Martha, "Your brother will rise again," and what does he have in view? Well, he has in mind a resurrection that will not only confirm our resurrection from the dead on the last day, but like all the miracles he performs, it will undeniably testify that he is the promised Christ, the Son of the living God, and those who believe this truth have life in his name. But see what he says to Martha in verse 25 after she affirms her belief in the resurrection from the dead on the last day. Jesus tells Martha, as he prepares to raise her dead brother, "I am." And of course, we know that is a reference to deity. He is calling himself God, and the Jews understood that, for in chapter 8 they tried to kill him, stone him, because he was claiming to be God. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And he asks the question, "Do you believe this?" So what do you think of those words of Christ? What do you think about those words of Jesus as you heard me read them? If you heard what I said, what do you think about those words? How do they strike you? Do they encourage you? Do the words of Christ encourage you, what he said right here? Do they give you hope? Do they comfort you? Do they give you courage to face death? Let me read those words once more, in case you missed it. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." I think for any person who is mindful of their mortality, and I am reminded of that perhaps on a daily basis, the older you get, the more you realize it. Any person who is mindful of their mortality and considers each day we live is actually one step closer to the grave. The words Christ speaks to Martha after the death of her brother Lazarus, I believe, are the best words of all. These are some of my favorite words of Scripture. Words I cling to, words I hold onto. I can't think of better words to tell a perishing people than "Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in him, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in him shall never die." One man writes of this verse, these words of Jesus reveal death has no power against the life that he gives. The Christian faces death along with the rest of the world. But for others, death is the end of everything. It is the final tragedy. But the believer, for the believer, it is the gateway into the life that alone is worthy of the name. Jesus does not say the Christian will never pass through the gateway we call death, but rather the life he gives continues through death, for death cannot blot out the true and eternal life Jesus gives us. And that Martha believes this truth can be seen in how she answers the question Jesus asks her in verse 26. Do you believe this? Do you believe, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life? Do you believe, Martha, whoever believes in me, though he die physically, yet shall he live eternally? Do you believe that everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die, that is, shall never experience eternal death in hell as the just judgment for their sins? Do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe? And in verse 27, Martha replies, yes, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Like Peter, a revelation no doubt given to her from God. Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God in Matthew chapter 16. That was a revelation given to him by God. And likewise, I believe the Lord gave Martha at this moment in time a revelation. He opened her eyes to see that Jesus, yes, you are the Christ, the promised Messiah. You are the Son of God who has come into the world. Martha has strong faith in Jesus. Strong faith. He is the promised Christ, the Son of God, and she has eternal life in his name. And to demonstrate her faith in him as the resurrection and the life is well placed, we read in verses 38 through 44, Jesus goes to the tomb where Lazarus is buried. He then tells the people to roll away the stone that covers the entrance. And after they do so, we read in verses 41 and 42, Jesus lifts up his eyes to heaven and says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. Then after he said these things, we are told in verse 43, Jesus cries out with a loud voice, and picture that, Lazarus, come out. John writes in verse 44, the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. It's astounding, isn't it? Simply by the word he speaks, by the power of his word, Jesus creates life out of death. And the question is, who but God can do this? Who but God can speak life out of death? And that is the point of the miracle. Jesus reveals here he is God. For who but God can raise the dead and give them new life? And so we have one more sign in the Gospel of John that points us to Jesus as the promised Christ, the Son of God, who died on a cross for our sins, who rose again from the grave for our justification, so we can be reconciled to God and receive the new and eternal life we even enjoy now, but will enjoy in all of its fullness in the age to come. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He is the eternal God, the Son of God, who has given his life to reconcile us to God, that we might be forever the people of God, his children. But of course, as it was with Martha, so it is with us. Do we believe this? Do we believe this? Is this just a fable? Is this just a story? Is this just a tale we've heard over and over as we sit in the pews? Do we really believe this? Do we believe that Jesus is the promised Christ? Do you believe that? Do you believe he is the Son of God? Do you believe that he gave his life so we can live eternally with God in the promised new world? Whereas Revelation chapter 21 verses 3 and 4 reveals, God himself will be with us. He will be with us as our God. And he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. for the former things have passed away. Christian, that is the world God has in store for you. He has a new world for his people. Jesus said he was going to prepare a place for his people. And he will come back to take us to be with him forever. Do we believe this? Do we believe this? Well, of course, my prayer, my hope is everyone here who is sitting here this morning can say, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe it with all my heart. For there is no hope in this world without Christ. There is no hope of eternal life without God. Jesus Christ, there is no hope. So let us be sure we can say, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe it with all my heart. Speaking of the comfort Christians receive when they truly believe in Jesus as the resurrection and the life, one man writes these words, and I close with what he writes. He said, down through the centuries, the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead brings comfort to the people of God as they contemplate death. For it shows that our Lord stands in a relationship to death that is very different from our own. We are powerless to stop death's encroachment on our life. Yet since we know that Jesus has the power over death, and those who believe in him will never know its full horrors, we can have confidence and calm in the face of our last enemy. For Christ, our victor, has decisively conquered the grave. Yes, he has. He is the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in him, though they die, yet shall they live. And everyone who lives and believes in him shall never die. Do you believe this? Amen. Let's pray. Oh God.